There comes a time in everyone's life when the world seems to be so large and your life so small. Life can close in and leave you lost and feeling alone, especially if there are health issues or financial strife that appear to be out of control. You're not alone, or are you, without hope or answers? All you have to do is take a moment to clear your thoughts and mind. Open your heart and receive God's love. The grace of God and the sacrifices of Jesus are right here for your ability to enjoy your life free of pain and suffering. The Holy Spirit is just waiting for you to ask for God's love and the grace over your life. This internet radio show is here for just this purpose: to enlighten, empower each and every one of you who seek such peace and harmony in your life. Ladies and gentlemen, Jim Huckaday is here to assist in your quest for salvation and God's grace. Welcome to the Abiding Presence Internet Radio Show.
Okay, here we are. It's Tuesday, the 9th of April, 2013, just a minute or two after 8 o'clock Central Daylight Savings Time here in the United States. On this Tuesday night, I'm alone. It's just me, my dog Ranger, the barn cats, the horses, and the barn mice, and lots of bales of hay. Here in the barn, Jim this evening is actually in Toronto, Canada. He doesn't realize that the U.S. and Canada do have extradition agreements. No, I'm just kidding. But anyways, no, he's up there somewhere speaking and talking about grace. So what we did is we pre-recorded a show. We have done this before. Not very often, but we don't want to have like the best of, because I don't like repeats and the best ofs. So we do have a new show. We recorded this actually Friday morning, but it's actually Tuesday night. Now, here's the thing. We normally give out the text information and we give out the email information. Well, if you want to text and you want to email, you can. You just won't get a response on the show because it's pre-recorded. But you'll give me and my dog something to talk about and something to read. So the next hour and 45 minutes or so, I'm here with you, making sure that the broadcast goes smoothly and everything is fine. So sit back and participate if you'd like. Okay, down to the business of grace. I want you to think of this for just a second. If you have parachuted, well, that's too bad. You won't understand this. But if I just handed you a big pile of silk and a couple hundred feet of rope and a backpack, and it was all tied together, and I said, okay, you're going to have to jump out of an airplane. I want you to pack your parachute right now. Well, you would have the first impression of impending doom. You're going to die. Number one, you may be afraid of heights. Number two, you may not want a parachute. And eventually, number three, that's probably number one, is you're going to say, I don't know how to pack a parachute. You have no reference. You have no skill set. You have no experiences anywhere in your life to provide you for what you need to have a successful parachute jump. Now, apply this to grace. Everything about the world and everything about the flesh, being a human being, has so many boundaries, so many limitations. There's always an end. Sooner or later, it ends. Now, most people, whether they're a Christian or not, they agree that philosophically there's no limits, no boundaries. God is endless and all-powerful. And the closer you become to God, the more this means to you and the more that you can make out of that statement. So tonight we're going to have a pretty positive, uplifting show, talking about the benefits of grace, recognizing grace, and understanding it. But also remember, there's always a flip side to the coin, and a sharp knife cuts everything quickly and sharply. Whether it's slicing your finger or slicing a tomato, it's going to cut. So you're going to notice things tonight about your life that may be unpleasant. I just want to warn you, because in talking about the positive things about grace and seeing grace, you may be disappointed because you're going to say, I don't have an open enough heart. My mind isn't open enough. I'm actually seeing grace. I'm actually communicating with Christ, but not enough because I still have those worldly, fleshly limits and boundaries. And Jim, that is a big problem for many, isn't it?
Yeah, I see that the way people have accepted what they call their reality, the way that they see life, is full of limitations. In fact, one of the things we've said on shows earlier, and one of the things that I end up preaching, I got this as we were talking in the barn, because anytime you find yourself religious, you'll have some of this. It goes along with religion, which is limitations. And I tell people all the time, isn't it interesting that probably the majority of the people here could say that I've had a touch from God in my life at some time. I've felt his presence, or I've heard his voice. Something happened in my life. But then the thought would be, well, then why aren't you jumped in with both feet? Why aren't you going all the way for it? Why haven't you had it every single day? In other words, why would your testimony be? In fact, I had a testimony the other night with someone that was sharing something, but the testimony went back about 20 years. And it's great that they can remember back that 20 years ago they had a testimony, but at the same time, why revel in something that's 20 years ago when you could have had it 2 minutes ago?
Right.
And so again, what does that do? It's a mindset that has learned in the building religious services, worship services of places that don't really qualify to be called churches, that you don't really have to have an experience with God often, because not many people do. It's kind of hit and miss. In fact, the wonders, in fact, someone was telling me this the other day. They were sharing about God's grace being something that you could experience multiple times a day. And these were some of their friends that said, no, that's not true. You know, God is mysterious, and he has to stay mysterious. You'll never be able to really know him. And the things of the Spirit are not supposed to be understood. They're mysterious. They stay in that ether realm. And so what was their whole mentality? It's to dismiss everything that would be spiritual. And folks, we've covered this for ages now, and we need to keep covering it, but you're not a flesh being. You're a spiritual being. And everything about your spirit being is what is normal to you. Everything about your flesh is what is abnormal. It's not normal. So to dismiss spiritual things is literally to dismiss the whole evidence of who you are.
Yeah, one of the reasons that is all-encompassing about the statements in Scripture that there's nothing good of the world, there's nothing good of the flesh, is it gets really convoluted and twisted by people. Mm-hmm. You know, they'll say, well, God created man, man created penicillin, and I have an infection, and so going to a doctor is a man. And, you know, they really twist things to make mistakes acceptable.
Right.
What they don't realize is that man creating drugs and pharmacies and prescriptions, and see, here's the absoluteness and literal interpretation of Scripture that most organized religions cannot do. They can't do it, because then that means that not everybody's going to get an A.
Okay, right.
You know, I mean, most organized buildings and structures and religions, they grade on a tremendous curve.
Sure.
Well, we're just glad you're here.
Right, right.
You know, we're just glad you're a part of it. Well, that is not the attitude of Christianity.
No.
It's real harsh. It's more like of the Marine Corps. It's our way or the highway.
Right.
And they don't understand that when it says there's nothing good of the flesh, there's nothing good of the world, that literally covers everything.
Mm-hmm.
Because either you're going to live your life as a human being.
Right.
Or you're going to live your life as a spirit being.
Right.
And you can't do both. And evidence of this is that someone may possibly have a healing, someone may possibly see grace, but then they tag it as a miracle.
Mm-hmm.
It's like winning a lottery ticket. It's miraculous. It's something that they could never see happening to them, but they knew that it happened to someone else.
Right. Or even the ones that have it happen to them. Then the sad part is they say, well, I had it, but then it went away and the symptoms came back and now I'm worse than I was, or now I've got another problem. So there's no learning.
Right. And so subsequently, they have no tools, no reference points, no skill set. They have no way to even tap into.
Right.
True Christianity.
Well, you know, some of the things that have happened in our recent past condition us this way. Back in 1947 to 1958, those years are called the Healing Revival. There were all kinds of individuals back then that were raised up, men and women, that were used, you could say, mightily under tent revivals down in the South mostly, you
right.
know, and great healing campaigns with things that took place, and people would just get underneath. Well, Oral Roberts right here in town was one of those evangelists, and people would just get underneath the tent and get healed. There was such expectation for God to do wonderful things. Well, we call that a healing revival, and the way that we explain it today is that God was pouring himself out.
Yeah.
So what happens is now we're praying that God would do that again.
Right.
Which tells you what? No one learned anything.
Well, right. And the reason is that I think that, I don't know, I mean, some people it might be lazy. Some people it might be that they just don't know. And some people it might be they just don't get it. I think there's as many reasons as there are, you know, rocks in the
right.
in the pond outside the window of the barn here. Is that there's people have to come to grips with not trying to take scripture and apply it to the world, because that turns it into doctrine. What they don't understand is that it's the world has shown, and organized religion has shown, that it's very easy to take the Bible and to take Christianity and convert it and mold it to fit the world.
Mm-hmm.
When in reality, you're just supposed to do the opposite.
Right.
You're supposed to take yourself and fit yourself and mold yourself to Christianity and Christ.
Right.
Because when you do that, that's when you do connect with your spirit being.
Yeah.
That's when you leave the world and the troubles behind. Mm-hmm. It's like one time you told me that there was somebody that had 50,000 people at one of their meetings for a healing thing. And you said it was an amazing thing. 500 people were healed. And you said, isn't that tremendous? I said, no. I said 49,500 got screwed.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, what do you mean? And I says, where does God play odds? Where's their percentages? It's
100%. Right. Right.
It's all or nothing. So when you tell me that 500 out of 50,000, I said, that's not really a good success rate for grace.
Right.
That means that 49,500 people learned that there was no help for them, and that there was 500 lucky ones. I said, now apply that to a church of 30, or apply it to an auditorium with 1,200. It still applies. Because that is a bona fides and verifies the fact that success with God is a lottery ticket. That some get it and some don't.
Right.
And that you have to work harder. You have to be harder. Or be better to have it. All the things of the world show this. And this is something that man does on his own. And so negative energy, which is on a giant coffee break, because, you know, Satan's been defeated, he just sits back and watches TV and says, thank you very much for
right.
doing my job.
Right. Well, Jesus came for this very purpose, to eliminate all of the struggle and the stress of trying to produce something on your own. And that really was the old covenant mentality. All the things that had to be done and everything had to be in its proper place for there to be any type of work or any type of result from God. Well, it's a new day, folks. Thank God we're in a different dispensation. And that's the dispensation of grace. Paul talked about it in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 2. And in this dispensation, Jesus has become the reason why we have freedom or liberty to experience the unlimited love of God. And there are no boundaries. And you can have as much as you want. And this is something, however, that in the church world, which really is religious, this is something that has not been released to people. We've been more put under the microscope of limitations and boundaries, and you can't believe for this, and you really can't expect God to do that.
There's a handful of reasons why it hasn't, why what we're talking about hasn't been availed. Mm-hmm. Big word for a guy in a barn.
Mm-hmm.
We don't use avail a lot in my barn.
Okay.
The reason there, and these are the reasons. Number one, is it's literally the blind leading the blind.
Right.
A minister, a pastor, a rabbi, a reverend, a priest, whatever name they give themselves, they only know to propagate and to pass on what they were taught.
Right.
So what they learned and what they were taught, if it's misinformation, well, that's just going to be mass-produced.
Sure.
It's like one bad apple can spoil the whole barrel. Okay, another reason is that there is an accountability that is undisputable, that is extremely harsh. And this is the unpleasantness that I mentioned in the first part of the show is that if you agree with what we're saying, then you have to look at yourself and you have to look at the place where you worship and say, are we really accomplishing anything?
Right.
Are we making each other feel good? Are we shaking hands, hugging each other? Are we sharing baked goods every other week? But really, who has success?
Right.
Does Bob still have a bad shoulder? Wilma have a carpal tunnel? Does someone still have on crutches or a wheelchair? Is someone still losing their eyesight because of glaucoma? And you say, oh, these are good people and they've been coming here for years and they still have these continuing ailments? Because if the answer is yes, then the other answer to this is no. Grace isn't there.
Right.
It is, but nobody's tapping into
right.
it.
Right, exactly.
I mean, there's no difference in the amount of grace between it being in a building, a structure, a church, a chapel, an auto repair store, a grocery store, lumberyard, in the middle of my hay field. There is no difference. A pawn shop, a bar, a golf course. There is no, the bottom of the ocean to a mountaintop. There is no difference in the amount of God's grace that is available to a person.
Right.
The only difference is, do you know it's there?
Right.
And are you receptive to it? And do you have any type of understanding why you don't?
Well, look at how many cases.
Did that make sense? Because I kind of confused myself, I thought.
No, well, listen to this and see if it helps. Look at how many cases where there were multitudes of people, but one person got healed. It proves. Like, well, the woman with the issue of blood. Jesus said he felt power go out of him. Well, what caused the disciples to be astonished at what he said, which is he said, who touched me?
Right.
And they said, what do you mean who touched you? Everybody's touching you. The people are thronging you, which meant in that day they were all trying to get to him, like a rock star going through a crowd. They're trying to touch him.
The story I love is the one that you said that somebody you know went to South America. I mean, like the real South America.
Yeah.
You know, back in the mountains where people live in shacks, no running water, no electricity, and they make maybe $5 a month.
Right.
Dirt floors, no shoes, you get the idea.
Yeah.
Okay, he went there. And within a matter of 2 or 3 days, 30 or 40 people...
Blind eyes, yeah.
...that were blind in the area came, and he was a part of this, and he witnessed these people that were completely blind, no joke, no scams, and they instantly saw.
Right.
He saw, and he said it changed his life completely.
Right.
And that he had a new outlook on everything.
Right.
He flies back to the United States. He goes to his building where he's in charge as a pastor, minister, whatever he is. And he, somewhere between South America and wherever this guy lives and wherever he runs this building, this religious organization, apparently grace got lost with the luggage.
Right.
Is what I'm trying to say.
Yeah.
Well, I mean, I don't know how else to say it politely.
Right.
I mean, because, you know, I could say he screwed up major. I mean, and here's the thing. How can someone be a part of that and see it happen 30, 40 times over a week or so period? And not have it so profoundly change them that their entire life and everybody they ever meet is different. And for him to come back to the United States and basically SOP, standard operating procedure, everything is back the way it was.
Right.
I bet he still refers to it as a miraculous, wonderful thing.
Right. Then it becomes one of your great experiences of life.
Miracles.
Right.
I hate the word miracle. What are other words I hate? Manifestation.
Manifestation.
Yeah, I can't stand manifestation, miracle.
Supernatural.
Supernatural, yeah. Because all those words really mean this. Special, different, unusual, odd, not a common occurrence. Where in Genesis... When before, you know, they started making applesauce and apple cider and, you know, bobbing for apples. Where in Genesis did it ever say anything but they were with God?
Right.
24/7.
Uh-huh.
You know, you read Genesis, they played Scrabble, they went glow bowling. I mean, they had all kinds of fun in Genesis. They were with God 24/7 until they decided. Till they started making choices that took them away from grace.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. And then the wheels came off and everything changed.
Yeah.
And man's lost that. Well, you know, to your question about that story, how could somebody come back and have it not profoundly affect them? Well, of course it did in one sense. There's an awe for what God did. But then the application of that is to completely limit grace to do what he did over there here. And we've said that for years in the religious world. And that is, you know, the miracles that God will do over in other countries because he loves people and because they don't know anything. But over here, you're responsible, so you need to get your healing. Well, there's an element of truth to that, but the part that they miss is God is just as available to do the miraculous here as he was there. And compound that with the whole 47 to 58, the years where the healing revival was. What have people done here? We've gotten into, listen, there's people that will tell you there will never be manifestation without first a move of prayer. There will never be a revival without a move of prayer. You have to proceed a revival with prayer, praying and praying and praying for prayer.
All that does is give a vitamin B shot to the business side of religion.
Well, it does. It keeps people coming. And they predicate this on past revivals where there was massive prayer and then a revival came. But here's my point, and this may not go over well. Who's to say that was accurate? In other words, why is that then become the actual prescription for it to happen again if grace is all around us at all times?
I agree. Well, hold that thought, because technically, as people are listening to this, you're not even in the United States right now.
No, I'm in Canada.
You're in Canada. You're
right.
In Toronto.
Right.
So effectively, just me and Ranger, are the only ones in the barn right now on this Tuesday night. So that being said, we're about 25 minutes into the show, so I need to say this.
Okay.
That this was pre-recorded.
Yes.
That you're in Toronto, Canada right now on this evening.
Right.
Doing whatever. Who knows? And if you want to text the show, the first word of your text is Jim BJ, J-I-M-B-J, no caps, no space, like Jim BJ, we're here listening with you. Jim BJ, I like this. Jim BJ, I don't like this. I'll read the text. I just won't interrupt the stream, but I'm here. Me and Ranger are in the barn making sure that you can hear this. Now, if you want to email the show, it's all one word, no capitals, no spaces, theabidingpresence@gmail.com. Now, I wanted to say this, and I'm going to say this again at least one more time during the show, so that if you do send a text and you do send an email and you don't hear Jim or I address it, it's because this was pre-recorded last Friday, the 5th. But right now, it's Tuesday night, the 9th, and it's just me and Ranger and Jim is, I don't know what he's doing.
Well, I'm probably closing up preaching at this particular point. It's 8-something, and which will be 9-something in
Well,
Toronto.
Right now, on this Tuesday night, well, next Tuesday.
Almost 8:30, right?
Yeah, it would be just about around 8:28, 8:29.
So it'll be about 9:30, and I'll probably be just closing the service down. And
nobody cares because you're not here.
Going to get a bite to eat.
Jim, I can't tell you how much nobody cares.
You know what? You're going to get a text that somebody says, we do care.
I don't know. I'm just curious to see who will text me or who will email, knowing that I'm just a poor, innocent little horseman here in the barn with my dog, making sure that your radio show goes fine.
You'll have to make sure you tell me who does.
Now, let's talk about, I want to bring this up because this is a very telling thing. Tell what happened. When did this happen with the car at your house?
Oh, it wasn't my house. It was a friend's house that has his son has a
Oh, I thought it was car. In your driveway.
No, not mine. In his.
Okay, well then go ahead. Just say what happened.
Yeah, at a friend's house who his son has a car that's not automatic. It's manual drive. So there's a stick shift clutch. I know that seems old-fashioned, but they still have them. In fact, over in Europe, they use them quite a bit. But anyhow, and it was parked in the driveway, and the father went out to start the car. And, of course, with a manual transmission, you don't really have to put the brake on as long as it's in gear. Then it won't move. But to start it, usually, you can put the clutch in, but if you want it to just idle there, you're going to have to put it in neutral. Well, he did. He put it in neutral, started the car, but then didn't put the handbrake on. And the driveway had a minor grade to it, but enough that it wasn't long before the car started moving and backed itself right out of the driveway. And when it did, instead of just going straight across the street and hit the curb or hit a mailbox, it went out of the driveway, and then it actually turned itself and was parallel to the street instead of perpendicular.
With the motor running.
With the motor running. And one of the sons looked out the window and said, hey, Dad, you know, so-and-so's car, is out in the street. And when the father saw it, his first thought was, well, that's grace. Nothing has happened. It didn't hit anything, and it didn't hit anyone or any other car. That's grace. And one of the sons commented in agreement, yes, that is grace, but also commented to say, well, wouldn't it also have been grace if it just grace kept it from even rolling out of the driveway? Why wouldn't grace also put a brake on it and keep it from rolling? So this was a very interesting thought last night, and I gave some opinions to it.
What were your opinions?
Well, some of my opinions went like this. Number one, it certainly was grace, because we so eliminate the multitude of many opportunities to experience God by not realizing that the small little, what we call insignificant things of life have to do with the Lord. And I said, but this was grace. Yes, you're right. It didn't hit the mailbox, and he would have had to pay money for the car, for the mailbox. It didn't run into someone else, cause an accident. It didn't run over a squirrel. It didn't do this, that, or the other. So it was grace. And what I said and to him was, I said, you know, the closer that we get to God, the more that grace begins to operate, the more that God and his grace have a wonderful effect upon us to begin to sharpen our thinking, our minds. And I said, you know, you'll end up being sharper about not forgetting to put the parking brake on. You'll have a greater clarity with you and God to literally notice more things on a regular basis. So I was not only agreeing that it was grace, but I was also sharing that a lot of the things that right now that we just kind of buy into and kind of casually don't take responsibility for or forget, grace helps us as we begin to have more clarity.
Now, you asked me what I thought.
Yeah, share what you thought.
And I said, this goes to there's more here than what people think. Now, the father said it was grace that nothing went wrong. And then the son said, well, if it was grace, why did it even happen?
Right.
And my take was, well, let's start with the son. If it was grace, why did it even happen? Well, that shows how limited his real belief in God is, that he can't accept something because he wants more. So it shows limits and boundaries there as far as his own interpretation of grace. Now, the father has a little better interpretation of grace because he saw, well, this was grace, but still the father has just got baby steps. Now, this sounds philosophical, maybe even a little existential, but as I told you, I said, there's a lot more to this to be seen. And then you asked me, and I said, okay. I said, think of it this way. People think grace only does one thing. And that shows the limits and the boundaries of grace. That the world, and they're still thinking like a human being instead of a spirit being.
Okay.
Because this is how I interpret this. Okay. It showed, grace showed that there is a protection. Grace watched out, nothing went wrong. That's just the tip of the iceberg. How about this? Grace showed that nothing went wrong, everything is okay with this, but also there's a message here that when you operate a car, don't be in a hurry. Make sure that you dot the I's, cross the T's, have the brake on, do whatever, and is it really necessary to have the car turned on? Grace is a teaching tool. It shows information.
Right.
And so it's like a parent. A parent just doesn't say, don't eat this because it doesn't taste good. A parent says, you don't want to eat this because it's rat poison. It will kill you. It'll make you sick. They go overboard. Well, grace is God's love. So why isn't God's love going to be all-encompassing with no limits and boundaries and provide people with an amazing amount of information? since everybody was in the house and they weren't watching this, who's to say that this car running, idling where it was, wasn't bothering a butterfly, a bird's nest with car exhaust? What if this car had to move because someone in another vehicle was going to travel a certain path or on a certain time frame going to be in trouble? So this car could, it's like a domino effect. If you don't see that one domino tips another and that domino touches another, by the time you have 1,000 dominoes in a row, technically all those dominoes have touched each other, even though they're a mile apart. There's so much room here for the imagination of, like, what I like to call the Christian imagination. We have no idea,
right,
what exactly can be learned and how much information there is with this little simple story. But to just say, oh, phew, thank God, nothing happened, I think that's wrong. I think that's extremely limiting to say, well, if it was God, why did he let it happen to begin with? That is even more limits and boundaries. I think the Son's mind is closed. I think the Father's mind is just cracked open a door.
Well, here's the thing, though. You know, on a positive side, this becomes a learning tool. And even as we talk, it becomes something that people can learn from.
Well, the whole point is that this happened to you. You have a radio show. You tell me about it. Now we're spreading it.
Well, right. And that's what I'm saying. There's some good things coming out of it.
Another domino in the line.
It is. But here's one thing I wanted to say, and not in defense of anybody, but in a sense to take more out of this. The fact that individuals are beginning to see something and actually give God credibility for his presence in their lives in any small area is a huge step from the organized religion, where that's something that would not even have been
You're right. But
now, in light of how far we can go, it shows how this is a baby step.
It's kind of like this. I don't think there's anybody, well, I'm sure there might be, but they've got other issues besides this, but I don't think there's anybody over the age of maybe 16 or 17 that doesn't know that smoking cigarettes is going to hurt your lungs,
right,
and causes cancer. But yet, that doesn't stop people from doing it. There isn't very many people that don't know that drugs are dangerous and that eventually you can get all consumed by them, and there's a great mathematical odds that you'll lose everything and eventually your life to drugs.
Mm-hmm.
You can say this to alcohol. But yet, it doesn't stop people from doing it. And I think one of the saddest things about Christianity is that someone will say, yes, I believe in a higher power. Yes, there's God. Yes, God can do things for people. And that's all they've got. Or what's worse is they're in a congregation somewhere listening to somebody chatter along. Blah, blah, blah. Yada, yada, yada. Glad you were here. Can't wait to see you next week.
Right.
And next week isn't any different than this week. And this week isn't any different than 10 years ago. Because there is nothing, and there isn't supposed to be. This is the problem. There isn't anything about our bodies or our day-to-day lives, or matter of fact, anything on the planet that can be compared to living your life as a Christian, as a spirit being. There's nothing good of the world. There's nothing good of the flesh.
Right.
It is so harsh, so matter of fact, literal, absolute, that the only way someone can call themselves a Christian, the only way that a religious organization can exist is to what? Put shades of gray, water it down.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's like you told me one time that somebody you knew that they traveled around and tried to help people, and they couldn't sing because their doctor told them they needed to rest their voice.
Right.
And I said, and I started laughing, and I says, okay, let me get this straight. This person travels the globe helping people to become closer to God and to try to heal people, but they're not going to sing because their doctor told them to give their voice a break for a week.
Right.
And I said, tell me what you see there.
Yeah.
And folks, tonight's show is a chance for you to really sit down and take an accounting of your own Christian beliefs and your lifestyle. How committed are you? How far along are you? If you say things like, oh, I'm so blessed. Thank God I have a great doctor. Oh, I'm so grateful the pills didn't cost a lot of money. Thank you, Jesus. That was close.
Or thank God the pills that I took, I didn't have all the possible conditions that they said that I could have.
And the one that really breaks my heart is, I don't need 100%, but if you could just take some of the pain away.
Right.
If I could just get through the day. That just breaks my heart because I think,
Well, we've seen people get healed walking up with a cane and they have a tumor disappear and they walk away on their cane. Say, sir, come here.
Or the other one that I find really sad is that when someone will go to one of your meetings somewhere, wherever you are, like you're in Toronto tonight, abandoning us all. Just
yes.
Me, the dog, and the people listening to the show.
Well, I'm kind of here in a way.
No, you're not here at all. You mean your voice is here? It's pre-recorded.
Yes.
Yeah. And they say, well, I was healed. I need another healing. Because
it happens a lot.
It does. And I think it's really sad, not because they were healed and not because they rely on you, but it is that they rely on you because it's an individual's relationship with God.
Right.
It's the Ranger Theory.
Right.
And if you don't know what the Ranger Theory is, go to the Abiding Presence website and look at theories and read the Ranger Theory, named after my dog, Ranger. And because I don't know why, I mean, I do know why, but I think it's really sad that people have to rely on a specific geographical location to have a connection with God. I think one thing that people don't understand is when Jesus was walking around with all of his buddies, that was the whole point. He showed that wherever you are,
right,
my Father is here with you.
Yeah. Yeah. I've got a good scripture that'll fit
really?
Right there. Yeah.
Where is it from?
It's over in Romans chapter 8, and I'll start in verse 27. It's out of the Message Bible. It said, he knows us far better than we know ourselves, knows our pregnant condition, and keeps us present before God. It goes on to say, that's why we can be so sure that every detail in our lives of love for God is worked into something good. God knew what was going, what he was doing from the very beginning. He decided from the outset to shape the lives of those who love him along the same lines as the life of his son. The son stands first in the line of humanity he restored. We see the original and intended shape of our lives there in him. After God made that decision of what his children should be like, he followed it up by calling people by name. After he called them by name, he set them on good, solid basis with himself, and then after getting them established, he stayed with them to the end, glorious, completing what he had begun. So it goes on to say, verse 31, so what do you think? With God on our side like this, how can we lose? If God didn't hesitate to put everything on the line for us, embracing our condition and exposing himself to the worst by sending his own son, is there anything else he wouldn't gladly and freely do for us? And who would dare tangle with God by messing with one of God's chosen? Who would dare even point a finger? The one who died for us, who was raised up from life, is in the presence of God at this very moment, sticking up for us. Do you think anyone is going to be able to drive a wedge between us and Christ's love for us? There is no way. No, not trouble, not hard times, not hatred, not hunger, not homelessness, not bullying threats, not backstabbing, not even the worst sins listed in Scripture. And it goes on to say some other things. But the point is, look at the way he's trying to help people see everything
right.
can experience God at all times, everywhere he is, and yeah. grace is available for everyone.
And it's like I say, the closer you become to God, the more Christian your life, the more you see grace, the less you pray.
Well, see, I've had a question asked to me about, okay, I want to ask a question about how you and BJ talk about, you know, Christians don't, you know, the closer to God you get, Christians don't need to pray.
I didn't say they don't need to. They don't have to.
They don't have to pray. Right. And this is what my response was. My response was, well, before you go anywhere with your thought, recognize that we're saying Christian. Not just someone saved,
right?
That's spinning their wheels and not going forward. Someone that's actively
participating
and enhancing their relationship with God.
Right.
The closer you get to God, the less you see you have to pray.
Yeah. The most and see, think about it. There's I don't know. What do you? I mean, I think I can. I don't know. I don't know how long your list is, but my list is about maybe four or five things. Health, family, friends, your job, the weather, and the world itself.
Right, sure.
I think those six broad topics cover a large majority of people's prayers.
Sure. I think they're nowadays they're stuck on two things. Their financial condition, which affects family, friends, it affects job, it affects home, right. everything, and their health.
Okay. Well, that's two of mine. So let's just go with six.
Okay.
Okay. All six of those things fall under one thing. Don't worry about
sure.
where you live, what you eat, where you sleep, what you wear. If I take care of the birds, the bees, and the trees, I'm going to take care of somebody in my own image.
Right.
The fact that people pray so much, to me, shows the ineffectiveness of their relationship with God. Because it's very clear in the Bible. It says, ask and you shall receive. So if you've been praying, which means asking, if you've been asking for something more than once, and you're still waiting for it, there's only one spiritual way to look at that. It's not being heard.
Mm-hmm.
And the reason it's not being heard is because you're not a Christian. You're not connected with your spirit being. How else can you look at that? You can't say that there's a line and I'm number 47 and he'll get to me when he can. You can't say that I've received, I'm just waiting for the manifestation.
Right, right.
Because then you've just blown out of the water, ask and you shall receive.
Right.
And if you say, well, we don't always understand the order of things, well, then that just negates in Scripture where it talks. Now you say, okay, ask and you shall receive, and all prayers are granted.
Mm-hmm.
So if you've been praying and you've got a team of people praying and you've got a prayer cloth the size of a boat cover, and you've been praying and you've got all these other people praying through text messages and emails and phone calls, and you got a whole room full of people praying, and you have for months or years, then how can you justify all prayers are granted, ask and you shall receive? The only way that makes sense logically is it's not being heard. And if it isn't being heard, then that means that there is no connection to grace, otherwise known as God's love, Jesus, the Holy Spirit. They're all one of this. They're all the same.
Yeah, I want to interject something here for folks. Maybe some are newer listeners. When we're talking about making a connection, as BJ's talking about, these prayers aren't heard. You have to remember, when you look at the Bible and you begin to look at passages and you see things, because first thing that comes to my mind is 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. It says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we know that we have the petitions that we've asked of him. But remember now, we're talking about individuals that back in that day, see, our day has so drastically changed. Our time has been so drastically altered, the way that we see things. The perspective on reality is extremely different and extremely wrong today, even versus the time period where Jesus walked the face of the earth. There was so much greater opportunity to have a real relationship. Society was based on relationship. Today, it's not based on relationship. Everybody's doing everything through technology to get away from having to talk to anybody. Now people text. Now people send messages. They don't talk. They don't confront. We don't have times where we know our neighbors and get-togethers. We literally are disenfranchising ourselves from people. And what does this do? It begins to weigh upon your spiritual insight, and you disenfranchise yourself from God. So today we have so many people that call themselves Christians that may be saved from the standpoint that they've called on Jesus, but there's literally no tangible evidence of God in their life. And this is what we're combating, is the religious circles that continue to allow this to happen and actually never address it and continue to say things like, God is so good, we're so glad that you're here, this is so wonderful to have another service on this most special of day, and we're believing that God will do some wonderful things today, as though he's not been doing things wonderful every day. In fact, one of the tell-all signs is that when you go to religious services, this is the pattern that you hear everywhere. When someone speaks, they always address the people by saying things like this. You know, I know that life has been tough this week. You know, I know that there's been many difficulties, and I know that people are really struggling and really going through some hard times. And if you're having a hard time and if you're having struggles, we just know that God is here to meet your needs. Well, no need ever usually gets met.
No.
But the point is that from the platform, we continue to remind everybody of all the drama that they're creating on their own. We don't have services where we come in and say, I've already experienced wonderful testimonies of God's grace. I've got testimonies for you today, and I can't wait to hear the rest of the testimonies of individuals experiencing God here today. What a great day we have to meet and serve the Lord. You don't hear that.
What I think one of the biggest miscommunications is when people take information from the Bible and they apply it to today, their lives today.
Right, the world, in a sense.
The world.
Yeah.
Because they'll say, well, I'm supposed to have all the riches of Solomon. We're supposed to have churches, and we're supposed to come together. We're supposed to do this. We're supposed to be provided with this. But what they don't understand is that everywhere in that book, they are talking about people that have an intimate relationship with grace. There is no doubt in their minds they're a Christian, because they're risking their lives to practice it. They risk their lives talking about it. They literally wake up in the morning and they have two concerns. I don't want to die, and I've got to find food to eat, and then it's another day. They don't have disposable income. They don't have hobbies. They don't have vacations, sick days. People don't understand that they're trying to take something that is over 2,000 years old and apply it to today. Because if they just think for a moment, is take your ancestors, just go back to when there wasn't electricity and there wasn't internal combustion engines.
Okay.
You're living in the 1800s.
Right, 1800s.
Horses, maybe steam-powered locomotives.
Yep. Lanterns.
Lanterns and yep. candles.
Yep.
Okay. No refrigeration other than ice.
Right.
Okay. How different was those people's lives than your life? How different was their daily existence and what was their priorities compared to yours? Now, that's just a little over 100 years. Now, take information that is over 2,000 years old and apply that to your life. Does your family eat all of its meals together? Does your family work together most of the day to put that food on the table? Does your family go to bed pretty much and wake up pretty much at the same time? Do you wake up when the sun is rising? Do you go to bed when the sun is setting? Are you always within reasonable short walking distance of your home? How many responsibilities do you have other than providing food on the table, spending all your time around the house? That hardly applies to any of you.
Right.
So if the lifestyle and the world doesn't apply to your lifestyle and your world, then you're really discounting your ability to be with God because you're trying to apply something that's 2,000 years old that isn't. You're actually comparing apples and oranges. Those people had more free time. They had clearer thoughts, less drama, less issues, less agenda. Because if all you had to do was walk, that would not fix your life.
Mm-hmm. Think about all how different our life would be if just the media was taken away. If the propaganda was taken away, being able to look at the news, being able to formulate thoughts about what is a human being by looking at TV and the Hollywood stars, just take that away.
You know, I think if people take a moment to just really evaluate things, you know, I've so much time of my life I've spent with people that were 30, 40, 50, 60 years older than me. And it's really funny because I never heard somebody that knew that they were close to dying saying, I wish I would have had more money. I wish I would have worked harder, got that promotion, mm-hmm. watched more television shows. They always say, I wish I would have done nothing, just hung out, went fishing, sewed more, spent more time with my kids, my
right.
dog, my cat, whatever.
Right. Mm-hmm.
That there is a clarity to when you realize just how things are. I said this once about a month and a half ago. I said, someone that's had a stroke, a heart attack, a major catastrophic change in their lives, went to jail, something, that their life is forever changed. One of the first things they realize is how much time was wasted.
Right.
How much ridiculous things don't matter. It's like you're a child and you think your world is going to end because you got an F on the science project.
Mm-hmm.
And you're going to get punished and grounded. And you think that that someone says, well, how's things going? My life is terrible.
Right.
I got an F on the science project.
Right.
Life is over.
Right.
I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't get to go on the camping trip. I don't get to go to the movies. I'm grounded. And now I'm not going to get an A in science. I'm going to get a B. My
right.
life is just
right.
a disaster.
Yeah.
Okay. Fast forward 20 years.
Right.
You'd have to have photographs and witnesses and documentations
to
remember it.
Yeah.
Because you'd say, what? And this is what the world, this is what negative energy, this is what hell, Satan, whatever you want to refer to it, this is what they want you to do.
Feed on it.
They want you to take smooth ground and not turn it into a molehill, but make it a mountain. Because negative energy has been defeated, which means Satan has no influence on you. So if you have these things happening, if you have these dramas, if you have these issues, you are responsible. And if you are responsible and they are happening, then that means that you are making them so tangible, so real, and living them so much a part of your life. There is no room for God.
Right.
You've literally eliminated grace, God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit from your life because you're too busy being a flesh being in the world. Now, after I've said this, there's nothing good of the world. There's nothing good of the flesh. Why would there be?
Right, right. You know, and I'm looking at certain scriptures while you're talking. And
did you find something?
Well, yeah, and it just goes to say, and this may be hard for some folks to hear, but, you know, if we were, and I like the Message Bible. I think those of you know that by now. I think it just really says it well. In fact, I was talking to a young man the other day, and he made the same comment. It just alleviates all the religious type of overtones of some of the translations.
Well, vocabulary is different now than it was 2,000 years ago.
Very much so. And he said his comment was, I love the way it talks. It makes me understand it. But, you know, if you really wanted to get the Message Bible and look at where Jesus talks to the Pharisees, you pretty well can say that we are Pharisaical today.
We all are.
And the way that the Pharisees presented themselves to Jesus and the way that he combated them, you almost have to look at that seriously because that's what's going on inside of our religious heads if you've been around religion. So we have to combat that. And I think of Jesus who, you know, the Pharisees came to him and started talking about, well, your disciples, they're eating without washing their hands. Now, I'm just using this because do you see how ridiculous this is?
Yeah.
That's as ridiculous as 30 years later you think about the F that you got and how you worried about it and fussed about it on the project and your whole life was like, you know, over. 30 years later you look back and think, can I even remember that? And now we're looking at this and seeing that someone's going to make an issue about you didn't wash your hands. And Jesus combats this whole thing, says, why do you transgress the commandment of our God because of your tradition?
Yeah.
And then he goes on to just literally get in their face about it. And later he goes on to say, he said, the Pharisees are the blind leading the blind.
You know, what's real interesting is I'll drop a candy bar in the indoor arena or out in a pasture or I'll drop a potato chip or something on the ground here on the ranch. I always pick it up and eat it. Nothing ever happens. But you know what? If I dropped a candy bar in the parking lot of a store, I'd walk away, go get another one. Because there's more things to do with the world that'll harm you because we're not talking about nature. We're talking about the world that man creates.
Right, right.
The dramas that you create are because of the choices that you make. You know, I think it's better to think of all sins are forgiven. That's great. But I think, because most people don't know what a sin is, I think it's much better to say all choices are forgiven. Because I think people choose themselves into sin. I think people make choices that literally slams the door on grace.
Yeah, constantly.
Yeah, and they don't understand that it's the small decisions. They justify it that Well, I know I'm supposed to put money in the styrofoam cup at work when I get a donut, but well, I have to stay 15 minutes after last night, and I didn't get paid for it, so I'm going to take a free donut.
Right.
They make these justifications.
Right.
Or, well, I'm in a hurry, so I've got 20 items, and it's a 15 item, you know.
Well, you know, and if someone's listening saying, man, you're getting really sticky with, like, you can't do this and can't do that. And that's not at all what we're doing.
No, it's not about the act.
We're revealing an attitude of life.
And it's about how you live your life.
Right. That will keep you from experiencing, like we should, in a very easy and simple fashion,
it's
the things of God.
I keep telling people all the time, it isn't murder. It's not theft or adultery. It's not something great that keeps people from God. It's something stupid. I keep telling people the greatest sin, the greatest bad choice that people make is they turn their backs on their own spirit. They turn their backs on God. They don't even acknowledge that grace is around.
Yes.
If you turn your back on something, how can you take part in it? How can you take advantage of it?
Well, you know, people are constantly, and this is something that society learns to do, is you constantly manipulate and change the rules all the time to meet yourself or to help support the way you want to see things. I love what Jesus said, and Isaiah said it as well, in this same passage here in Matthew 15 where I was talking. In the Message Bible, Jesus went on to say, you're a bunch of frauds to the Pharisees. Isaiah's prophecy hit a bullseye. And verse 8 says, these people make a big show of saying the right thing, but their heart isn't in it. They act like they're worshiping me, but they don't mean it. They just use me as a cover for teaching whatever suits their fancy.
There you go. That just described about four huge buildings in Tulsa, Oklahoma, that have thousands of people as members.
Yeah, I'm going to read a little bit further because Jesus went on to say, he called the crowd together and said, listen and take this to heart. It's not what you swallow that pollutes your life, but what you vomit up. That's pretty good.
You know, there's a place that you go on the 4th of July and watch fireworks.
Right.
And you said that there's all kinds of people running around with T-shirts on.
Yep.
And they say they love the place.
Right.
And I said, well, why do they say they love the place? Why don't they say, I love Jesus?
Right.
And I said, what, you know, there's a message
here.
Well,
that was my comment, too.
There's a message here. Folks, it's always going to be something small. If you're looking for a major roadblock, you're not getting the point.
Well, think of this prescription. If you tie people to a church and you make them love the Bible, chances are they're going to miss God 100%.
Well, yeah, but you got to say tie them to a building because, you know, that's the problem. I mean, a real church.
I'm just saying that everybody is saying, you know, they're teaching the kids in Sunday school to love your pastor and to love your church.
Yeah.
And if it's not going anywhere, what are you teaching them? You're teaching them as they grow up to never question how come grandma's still sick and how come brother so-and-so never gets a job and why is so-and-so still hooked on cocaine and we never have any deliverance. We train them not to make question of things that are wrong.
The people that stop using drugs and alcohol and the people who have healings, they have something in common. And that is that they finally give up. They hit rock bottom. They feel they have nothing else to lose. They're tapped out. They're like a roll of paper towels and all there's left is the cardboard tube. People that have listened to this radio show, they said, you know, I finally just got to a point. I was so upset. I was so mad. I was so much in pain. I just said, screw it. I'm done. If it's going to happen, it's going to happen. It's up to you now. And by the time they get those words out of their mouth, it's fixed. What did they do? They got out of the way. They finally stopped trying to help or assist.
Yeah.
You know, it's like I've said, someone who is very, very old and in a nursing home, or they're basically just never leave their house. Somebody on a desert island, children, people that live in the outback of Australia or in a jungle. Somebody that's in a prison cell, someone who is really, really sick, almost, you know, bedridden. All these people have, all these groups have one thing in common, and that is that they are basically severed. They are disconnected from modern civilization. They have no real connection to day-to-day life. They're not going to school. They're not going to work. They're not making money, because there is something that is so large in their lives that in reality, it's keeping them, their minds and hearts open. Well, I got nothing else to lose. I guess I'll just have an open heart and open mind, because the day-to-day dramas are missing. They're not in a hurry to watch a TV show. They don't have road rage. There's a point here. There's a real message to disconnecting yourself. And why would you disconnect yourself? Nothing good of the flesh, nothing good of the world. Once again, this is backed up on how, if you want to see grace, if you want to have a good conversation with the guys, if you want to see a profound difference in your life, then you have to realize that the life you're living is inherently the opposite of good.
Yeah, I have a passage here in Mark 12 and 24. Jesus was presented with some questions about marriage from the Sadducees, and they were a group of people who didn't believe in Sadducees.
Never heard of them.
Pharisees, sad, you see. Anyhow, they were a group of people that didn't believe in the resurrection. And this is what Jesus said to him. I really like this. It says, you're way off base, and here's why. One, you don't know your Bibles. Two, you don't know how God works. And he goes on to say, after the dead are raised up, we're past the marriage business, as it is with angels now, all our ecstasies and intimacies, then we'll be with God. And regarding the dead, whether or not they are raised, don't you ever read your Bible? How God at the bush said to Moses, I am, not was, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and the God of Jacob. The living God is God of the living, not the dead. You're way off base. I like how he presents this case, because it even says maybe the people that were studying the Bible don't know the Bible. There's, and they don't know how God works. And this is the point. He does work, and it should work.
There's many, many instances in Scripture that shows the severing, the disconnect that needs to take place. If you look at, let's start at the beginning. You look at Adam and Eve. When they chose incorrectly, God stacked them up with daily chores.
Mm-hmm.
And things to do.
Right.
And responsibilities. He said, fine, you want to choose wrong? Well, guess what? Now you've got to, this isn't the Garden of Eden anymore. It's just the world. If you look at Noah, he had Noah set aside everything to build a boat.
Right.
If you look at Moses looked at his brother and said, okay, you take care of everything. I'm going camping with God. You look at Jesus and the disciples. He said, put down your tools, put down your fishing nets. You know, let's go for a hike. You know, hang out with me for a while. Be my posse. And then you look at instances in the Bible, like the guy that walked with Jesus on the water. What was his name?
What do you think it was?
Wait, I know this. It was What was it? Well, it wasn't Paul.
No, but you're in the right family.
It starts with a P?
Yep.
Really?
Uh-huh.
Peter.
Uh-huh.
Easy guess.
Good.
It was either that or pickle, and I don't remember pickle, so.
I thought you would have said pickle.
No, that was just too easy.
Okay.
But that was the first thing I thought of because I'm kind of hungry.
Yeah, me too.
And so, yeah. I like those bread and butter like sweet pickles.
Those are my favorite.
Are they?
Yep.
Yeah, those are good. Okay. See, folks, he always gets off track. He doesn't stay on track. But see, look at Peter, who was walking with Jesus on the water. They're walking. They're talking. They're having fun. And the first instance, Peter says, wait a minute now, I'm walking on water.
Mm-hmm.
How can I do this? And he starts to get wet. What did he do? He started thinking and acting like a human being instead of thinking and acting like a spirit being. Even Jesus fell prey to this. He was walking around for 40 days, hadn't had anything to drink or hadn't had anything to eat. And he hadn't even thought about it, and he was fine. But soon as he had a conversation with somebody, and the somebody says, wait a minute, you've been walking around for 40 days, and you haven't had anything to eat or drink? You must be dying of thirst. You must be hungry. And for a moment, Jesus was. Why? Because instead of thinking as a spirit being, Jesus started thinking as a human being.
Well, there was another case where Jesus, we see the struggle between the flesh and the spirit, which is when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, right before they took him away to crucify him. And he prayed, and it says he was in such anguish that his sweat turned to blood. Well, what was he saying? He said, Father, if this cup can pass from me, let it go away. But not my will, your will be done. So what was he interjecting? His mind was battling with his flesh wanting to not do what he knew he was supposed to do.
Right.
And he prayed three times like that.
You never said that on the show before. I've never heard of this.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Yeah, and the third time he had the victory, and he got up and said, my betrayer is at hand, let's go. And then the very next thing that happened was they came and said, you know, he said, who are you looking for? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am. And the moment he said, I am, they all fell over. I mean, that's the kind of power that came out of him from what? From keeping himself spirit-based versus reverting to flesh.
I think that the best thing someone can do is just to literally just take pen and paper and sit down and write down what they think their responsibilities and obligations are. And then see how they just literally...
See if they add up or don't, right?
See how they are really just major distractions.
Well, you know, here's a question. And I'm going to give a scripture here in Isaiah 26:3. But here's a question. First, I'll give the scripture. People with their minds set on you or on God, you keep completely whole, steady on their feet because they keep at it and don't quit. Depend on God and keep at it, because in the Lord God, you have a sure thing. All right, I'll stop there. My question is, can beginning to recognize God's grace, his influence in your life, and then not just stopping with one, but continuing to recognize it more and going further, eliminating all the boundaries and limits, can your life begin to take on the shape of an elimination of all kinds of negativity?
I think so. I think it's...
Because the religious thought is, you're always going to have problems. You're always going to, you know, be stressed. You're always going to... But just know that the Lord is there.
Well, I think, yeah, that's just screwed. I mean, there's no way that anybody's going to get anything out of that except wanting to come back again so that they can feel good. But I think there's no way. And there is no room for debate or argument as far as I'm concerned. If it's a real church and you're a real Christian, there's no way that you're going to walk into that place and not walk out 100% different. It just There's nothing. There isn't any reason why that doesn't happen.
Right.
I mean, I've been saved and I've been working on being a Christian now for not quite 2 years. And I'm up to 574 instantaneous prayers answered. And it's a snap. And I find that I really don't pray for anybody. I just show them what's in the way.
Yeah, the possibility.
I think one of the greatest Christian testimonies there isn't praying for someone or healing someone. I think one of the greatest testimonies is to show people what the roadblock is.
Mm-hmm.
What's in the way? Why isn't it working for them?
Yeah, that's great.
I really think that's the Christian message. You know, because it, I mean, honestly,
it can come down to what's not working and why
is
it not working.
Yeah, I mean, honestly, I mean, really, who cares if I tell you how good it is, how good it tastes, how inexpensive it is?
Sure.
And you know,
I know where it's going. Yeah.
Yeah. Who cares if
I don't get to taste it?
Yeah. If you don't get any.
Right.
I mean, you just say, shut up. Do I get some? No. Is it available to me? No. Well, then shut up.
Yeah.
I mean, I take that position with buildings and structures and organized religion. Is the individual going to walk in on a Sunday morning at 10 and leave at 11 different?
Mm-hmm.
Is their life going to be different?
Right.
Is their overall outlook on themselves and the world going to be different? Is there something different about them and their life every week? Because if there's not...
Well, maybe this is a real good question for people to think about. Coming up this Sunday, wherever you're going, when you come out, how different are you? How connected are you to God by time you come out of that service? And what's changed?
I think one of the best things that I've ever done to help someone is I was talking to this guy and I asked him a question. He says, this is where I go. And I says, why do you like it? And he says, well, I'll tell you why I like it. And I says, what's that? And he says, well, I had some family issues, so I had to go back and help my mom and dad over the summer.
Okay.
And he says, so I was gone from where I worship for, you know, 2-3 months. And he says, I was so anxious to get back. And he says, you know, when I got back, it wasn't any different than when I left. It was the same. The message was the same. The people were the same. He says, it was great. It was like being home.
It was like I never left, kind of, right?
That's exactly what he said. He says, it was like I never left.
Right.
And I said, wow, that sucks. And he goes, what? And I said, yeah, you're getting screwed. And he goes, what are you talking about? You know, and of course he gets real defensive, and he should, you know, me being that way, but you know, that's the way I am. And I said, are you kidding me? I says, There's not limits and boundaries at this place. They've got electric fence, razor wire, moats, walls 10 feet high, and armed guards.
Mm-hmm.
I says, where's their progress? I says, you're telling me that you can be gone for 2 or 3 months, and when you come back, everything is the same?
Right.
There's no progress? I said, the same people are limping and rolling in wheelchairs, and people still have the same trouble? I says, because you're telling me that the Bible's wrong and God can't do anything at all. And then he said this. He says, well, I'm supposed to go somewhere. Where do I go? And I go, who told you you have to go anywhere? You know, and
right.
I said, we're in a parking lot. I says, you don't think that God and grace and the Holy Spirit are here now? I says, what, you need wall-to-wall carpeting and a comfortable chair and heating and air conditioning and a giant cross on the roof? What, are you kidding me? I says, think about what you're saying. I says, do you have kids? And he says, yes. And I says, are you their father when they're only in your house? Or are you their father wherever they are on the face of the planet? And he got really quiet. And he says, wow.
Mm-hmm.
And I says, do you only love them when they're in the house?
Or will you only speak to them or touch them or help them when they're only in the house?
Yeah, and I just started, you know, and he goes, okay, I get it, get it. Well, you know me.
Yeah.
You know, I was just beating him to death with this, you know, with the kids and his, mm-hmm. you know, and he says, wow. And he says, yeah, he says, I really haven't. And I says, no, you really haven't. And I said, and he said, and this is what he said. He says, you've given me more in the last 20 minutes than I've got in the last 20 years going to this place. And I says, I didn't give you anything. I says, it was never, I says, you were given to it by Jesus' blood long ago. I says, you just had to have an open mind and an open heart.
Right, right.
To grab what is yours.
Yeah. And that's what it takes. And folks, I trust that this is really how you're seeing things and getting things, because if your heart's open and your mind is open, it's just awesome what begins to happen. In fact, last week I shared this about Jesus telling stories over in Matthew 13 and 10, and I'll just conclude with some of these thoughts here. But he said, you've been given insight talking to the disciples, and he went on to show everybody to have insight by saying, whenever someone has a ready heart for this, that's that openness, the insights and understandings flow freely. But if there is no readiness, any trace of receptivity soon disappears. Jesus said, that's why I tell stories, to create readiness, to nudge the people toward receptive insight. And really, that's what he had all along. The moment you nudged him toward that, he opened his heart and saw it all.
Are you starting to see that it's very, very difficult to try to give someone help or guidance or assistance when their mind and their hearts are just closed? That they just are not receptive to, you know,
well,
I mean,
I've seen it for years. I've been in this for a long time, and especially down these trails that we're talking about, where it comes down to an absoluteness and more of a harshness of truth. It's a wall. It's like a mason building walls constantly.
Well, we got to take a moment, because if someone did send an instant text or they did send an email, the reason you haven't received any response is because Jim, right now on this Tuesday the 9th, is up in Toronto, Canada. Mm-hmm. And it's just me and my dog Ranger here in the barn streaming the show, making sure that it's up and running and that we actually pre-recorded it the Friday before. But Ranger and I are here, but I wanted to let you know that's why you haven't received any replies or hasn't been mentioned. But if you want to send them, it gives me something to do. But me and Ranger are right. Just playing. Ranger, bark.
What?
See, it's just me and the dog. Don't say nothing, because if you say... Well, I mean, you're here. We're pre-recording it, so I guess you got it. You know, I mean, it loses the effect.
I didn't say anything so that you could have your moment.
Yeah, because, well, you're in... Do you know where in Toronto are you?
No.
Now, if you're in Toronto on Tuesday, does that mean there's nothing at the Hardesty Library?
On Wednesday, that's correct, right.
So this coming Wednesday, the 10th,
right.
There won't be a meeting.
But the following week there will.
Okay, so not this Wednesday, but Wednesday the 17th at the Hardesty Library, you'll be back there.
Right.
Okay, now we've talked a lot about grace, recognizing grace, the mathematical, the odds of it, because God really does try to show us the all-encompassing, like, the story that happened about a year ago, where the guy I was talking to him and his wife in a grocery store, and he said he wanted his eyes. And I says, well, why don't you just put your glasses in your pocket and drive away from the grocery store without your glasses on and thank God for it. And then he relayed to you in one of your meetings that he tried that and that there was almost an accident.
Right.
So he put his glasses back on, and I went, oh, no, that's not the point. The point was is to say, thank you, Grace. Thank you, God, for there not being an accident, and thank you for letting me see, and he never would have had to put them on again. But in that instance, he reverted back.
Sure.
And don't people do that medically? They do it all the time.
Yeah, all the time, especially medically.
The lump is partially gone.
Right.
My leg is 60% better.
Yeah, it's like the level of conviction is real, real low. It's very weak.
Well, is there scripture to talk about level of conviction or about, waffling back and forth?
Yeah.
Whatever you want to call it.
Look at this over here in Mark chapter 1. Jesus is in his hometown, and he went on to say, and in the Sabbath he had come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And with what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? So they were seeing things. And is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? So they were offended at him. And then it goes on to say, and Jesus said to them, a prophet is without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. And then it says this, verse 5, he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them, and he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went around the villages in a circuit teaching. So here's some people in his own hometown that recognized him. Hey, this is Jesus. I mean, he was with our kids and in our house and running around and doing his carpentry work. And he's healing people now? And it says Jesus tried to, one translation said, and could not do mighty works. Well, why? Because of their unbelief.
Yeah.
It just literally spins everything out of
control.
How
open-minded and how open is their heart, because
they closed it right down.
I guess you could say it this way. How can you expect the Holy Spirit to do anything when you don't even know you have a spirit? I mean, if you don't have a connection with your own spirit being, if you don't understand that you are a spirit being, then how can the Holy Spirit do anything to help you?
Yeah, James quoted this over in James 1 and verse 6. He said, let a man ask in faith without doubting, for he who doubts is like the wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. He said, let not that man suppose he'll receive anything of the Lord. He's double-minded.
Yeah, see, and it's got to be small. You know, we've talked about this before on the show. The first thing you have is an emotion, a feeling. You have an emotion or a feeling. That emotion and that feeling leads to a thought, an idea. You have a thought, an idea. Then that thought and idea becomes an action. You say or you do something. And then that action has a reaction. So first, you feel about it, then you think about it, then you do about it, and then you receive it. So there's a four-part recipe to this. So that you apply this to, you have to feel and really think. You have to have the feelings and the emotions that you're a spirit being and that you're saved. That will lead to the Christian mind, to the Christian thoughts.
Right.
The Christian mind and the Christian thoughts will lead to Christian actions. And those Christian actions will have Christian reactions. And this is backed up in Scripture when it talks about, if you think about saying something wrong, cut your tongue out.
Right.
If you think about stealing, cut your hand off. If you think about looking somebody at the wrong way, pluck your eye out. What is Scripture saying? They're saying if you have feelings that lead to thoughts, those thoughts are going to lead to a negative action, so that if you can't see, you can't talk, you can't grab something, then you're not going to commit a sin. All choices are forgiven. So apply this to recognizing grace in your life. Feel grace. Think of grace. React to it.
And then experience it.
Yes, and then you experience it. You have flesh, worldly habits and lifestyles. If you're 10 years old, you've had them 10 years. If you're 50 years old, you've had them 50 years. So you need Christian habits. Don't try to do it all at once, which you can, which is great. But just every night when you go to bed, the last thoughts are, thank God for the day, thank grace for being in your life, and say, okay, where was grace? What I see and what I miss. And when you wake up in the morning, say, I'm not going to miss what I did the day before. And before you know it, your days are easier, they're funner,
right.
Things happen.
Right.
You don't know how you got to work, but you got there fine and on time. Because you're having thoughts like a Christian.
Right, right.
You're enjoying grace.
Yeah.
That's how it works.
Yeah.
So all of a sudden, when I say the closer you are to God and the more grace you have in your life, the less you're praying, is because all of a sudden you're not saying, well, I hope I get to work on time. Please, God, please. I hope I don't get a speeding ticket. I hope there's no accidents. I hope I don't get a flat tire. You've probably eliminated a half a dozen, quote unquote, wannabe prayers just because you were living in grace and you weren't living in the world.
Yeah. Yeah, it's pretty good because it goes right to one of the verses we gave you about Isaiah 26:3.
Read that again.
Well, it just says, they that keep their minds stayed on you have great peace. A whole life of peace. It just begins to work. Grace really does begin to give you a kind of life that is exciting and that is fun. And you begin to enjoy yourself with God. And the more you enjoy God, the less you enjoy the world. It just literally goes that way.
If we've talked about this before, and I think we've mentioned it on the show before, that sometimes people think that we slam organized religion. Well, I do. I beat them up bad. But I've always said this before. How do you know to change? How do you know what's right if you don't know what is a mistake and what's wrong?
Right.
If you don't know that you're not really living as a Christian, thinking as a Christian, and your prayers aren't being answered, if you don't understand that there are some errors, how would you ever know to change that?
Sure.
It's like if you've always misspelled a word and no one's ever taught you that the word is misspelled, you could spend your whole life thinking that the word was spelled one way and it's really another.
Well, this really goes to one of the phrases we use a lot when I go out and preach, and that is, how you do life is how you'll do faith. And if faith isn't working, it's because of how you do life.
Yeah.
And that's very telling to people, because then they have to look and see the way I conduct myself on a regular basis and the habits and the viewpoint I have of reality is the reason why my faith isn't working.
Yeah.
It's not because I haven't heard it enough, because most people can quote you the scriptures.
I don't understand that. And I do, but I don't. I've met some really nice people over the last couple years. I am amazed. They know word for word, cover to cover in the Bible. I mean, you can say two or three words and they know right where it is. Book, chapter,
sure,
verse, sentence.
Sure.
They know right where it is. I mean, they've got that book. They know that book as well as they know the back of their hand. And they don't have it.
Right.
They don't have grace. They don't have prayers being answered.
But
And then someone like me, who doesn't ever pick it up, doesn't really know it or really use it, I've had six amazing success and wondrous things happen in the last 2 years. And I think both of those, myself and the other, the people I describe, I think it's very telling there that it's more about action than it is the message, because there isn't one single testimony, parable, anything anywhere in the Bible, unless you know of, that isn't about movement.
Right.
About getting from point A to point B.
Sure. It's always
in
that.
A straight line.
Right. It's always that. Paul was always moving people to experience God. So was Jesus and everything about the past. In fact, if you go back to, you know, some of the old patriarchs before there were writings, they had wonderful relationships with God, and yeah. There weren't even writings for them to read. Now, that doesn't diminish the fact, and we've said this before. Number one, thank God there is a Bible, because people who don't have a relationship with God at least can find that you can have one by reading the Bible.
I think the Bible is a combination of an instruction manual and a roadmap.
Yes, I like that.
I mean, it gives you recipes, it gives you instructions, and it gives you a direction to go. But by essence of that definition, that means it's a tool. That does
yes.
not mean that that's the end of it.
Right, right. And that's where people have gotten off, by actually having the Bible become their God instead of God himself.
I think organized religion worships the Bible more than they worship Christ.
Right. And that would be accurate.
I think, in my way of saying things, I don't see a field of grass as being pretty and wonderful. I see a field of grass of how many bales it'll make and how many horses it will feed. Mm-hmm. I see farther down the line. I see that it's the start of something that can provide more. And I've always thought that the Bible is that Scripture is that it's telling you, look, this is what you can do. This is what you can have. This is how you get there. Okay, do something with it.
Right.
And I think worshiping the Bible and thinking the Bible is all there is you're cheating yourself.
Right. Well, these are some of the things I trust with this show, everyone, that you're beginning to get it more and more. I find that the people that I talk to, and I can tell you personally my own stories, that you know, the more that I hear this and we talk about this, the more everything just begins to blossom. I mean, really, grace begins to become visible. You become more shielded from the world. Your mind takes on a new way of thinking. You see things from a different perspective.
You do.
And here's an interesting thought. And if you're ever around someone that thought like you used to think, you become very amazed to think, you're kidding. I can't believe that I used to think that way. And I'm so glad I'm starting to see things so much differently.
Well,
there's a real gladness that comes.
There
and
is.
I trust that everyone's beginning to experience that. And I'd like to maybe have a word of prayer right now and just thank the Lord for our time today. And I'm thinking about the verse of Scripture over in Romans in chapter 8, where it does say that God will cause for those that love him and are called according to his purpose all things to work together for good. And it's amazing, because there's no reason that this week you won't have day after day after day a compounding of God's influence in your life, seeing that things that used to cause you stress no longer concern you at all. Seeing the world from a different pair of eyes, where you don't give it the tangibility that you used to. You're not full of care. You find yourself being really happy in your heart. And the experiences of God begin to just compound themselves one after the other. Let this week be a week for you to experience. Maybe I need to say it this way. For someone, finally experience that there's nothing wrong with your body. That your limbs work. That your bones are fine, that there aren't tumors in your body, that your eyes do see and your heart works like it's supposed to, and there's nothing wrong with your blood. Go ahead and experience that this week. And just put off all those old thoughts and conceptions of all the work you have to do to try to get God to do something, and just revel in the fact that He's already done it, and grace literally has your back. So go ahead and trust Him, and let God do what God does best. Everything in between. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, well, what do you think? Think we did any good tonight?
I do, and I'm looking forward to hearing testimonies, and I'm already experiencing testimony. Of course, this is Friday, as you know. We're pre-recording this, and so I'm already getting testimonies about this past show Wednesday that we did. It really, really is going over very well, and I'm expecting the same of this one.
Yeah, I want to thank everybody for any texts or emails that I got, and it takes about 15, 20 minutes for me to upload tonight's show so that it is streaming 24 hours, 7 days a week until next week's live show. Are you going to be back next week?
I will.
Okay. Well, I guess somebody will probably look forward to that. And
yep.
You know, I'm going to say this because I'm sure, you know, for the last hour and about 45 minutes, Ranger and I, we've gone to the kitchen and had a snack. We've played tug of war in here because all I had to do is make sure that the show was streaming and read any emails. So I've actually had an
easy night.
What? Yes, there you go. Thank you very much. It's been well, you know, since you brought it up and everything, folks. We both of us hope that you've enjoyed tonight's broadcast, and remember to check out the archives page. Thanks for being here with us tonight. Ranger, come here. Ranger. That goes out to Jim's mom. She likes to hear Ranger bark. Take care of yourselves. Be good to your pets. And listen to the show a couple of times, possibly, for this. And thanks for all the feedback that we get. And good night.
Good night, everyone.